Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 3rd chapter. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying he has an unclean spirit. And his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' And he answered them, 'Who are my mother and my brothers?' And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At the time that the 130th Psalm was written, Israel was in exile. They had been conquered by Babylon, that nice woman we hear about later in Revelation. And the author of this psalm was a captive under Babylon. He was a slave in a country that was not his own. By forced labor, he is made to serve those who killed, or probably did worse, to his family, to his friends, all of his loved ones back home in Israel. And so he is crying out in terrible pain from an agonizing hell on earth. He cries out of the depths. Right, is the language that he uses, out of the depths. He's making this real clear, right, unmistakably clear connection to his current situation and the deep, murky depths of the abyss, right, of hell on earth and a kind of living death, because as we were talking about in Sunday school this morning, exile is hell, especially to the Jews, right, because God is gone from their midst. Surprisingly, he does not cry out in anger. I noticed that about this psalm. And a lot of times, that's my first inclination, right? And it probably is yours too, right? That we cry out to God, we shake our fist at him, and we're angry at him. That is not what the psalmist does here. He does not turn bitter. The psalmist's mind is not turned to vengeance nor wrath towards those who have wronged him. What is he crying out for? Salvation. The psalmist cries out for the Messiah. Now, it may be true that we may not be in the same sort of hellish circumstance as the psalmist is. But God knows we know sorrow too. Almost every single day of our lives we are confronted with it, in one way or another. Our Lord Jesus lives. Right? That is the truth, the central truth of the Christian religion. Christ lives. But still we are afflicted with the sting of death. Not only do we still die, our loved ones still know the sting of death. We still sense and feel the pain and the isolation of the depths all around us. Our sins are forgiven, but they still have consequences. Right? Like if you drink too much, you're probably going to end up ruining your life and probably ruining the lives of people that love you. Right? Or if you are a liar, you are probably going to suffer the pain of losing the love and the trust of everyone that you know. That's just what happens to liars. Sin has temporal consequences about it. It's not like there's no consequence to our actions. My point is that we know sorrow very, very well in this life. I'll speak for myself, I have plenty of regret, plenty of shame, plenty of sorrow, plenty of dysfunction and complication and fear. Because in this life, sin is all too clever a seductress. And it's almost like we long for sin. Like we just crave sin. We know the pain that it's going to bring us. We know everything that sin is going to deliver to us. But the lie that we're told is that the pleasure of that sin is going to outweigh all of the sorrow, right? That's temptation. And sin is always too tempting. And so the 130th Psalm then is for every single one of us who longs to ascend out of the belly of the abyss, who longs to sin, longs to ascend out of a living hell and the pain and the sorrow that sin brings. Right? In this psalm, who are we like in all of the Bible? Like, who's the one character that this reminds you of? Well, gosh, for me, it's Jonah, who literally gets swallowed by an enormous fish and goes where? Into the abyss. Right? Into the deep, into the depths. Jonah says, I cried out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, the deep in which we find ourselves is not slavery in a foreign land, right? Not yet, anyway. What is it? It is this mortal life. It is this temporal life, right? Don't believe me? Look around when you go out there. Things are not as they should be. Things are not the way that our God has created them and intends them to be, right? Wars rage, hunger starves people to death, plague strikes and kills. Right, we are infested and struck down with both original sin and actual sin, right? I mean, just the fact that I was looking this morning that my Japanese maple that is, I don't know, 30 years old, right? Maybe even older than I am, I don't know. The Japanese maple at my house, lace leaf or lace cap, however you want to say it, Japanese maple at my house, is dying. Despite everything that I'm babying this thing, I can do nothing to save it. Just the fact that it's dying proves my point. What you and I call life is a specific kind of slavery in a foreign land, and a kind of death, because the earth as it is now is not the Eden that God intended it to be. And the Lord says, verily I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is what? A slave to sin. A slave to sin. Everyone who realizes this, who understands his own corruption, his own failings, just as everyone who suffers injustice and the loss of loved ones cries out from the depths. And that cry, right, that need for mercy, that need for forgiveness, the desperate need for repentance, that is the universal character of all men, anywhere, ever. All men are like this. And we need to recognize that reality. There's something of a malaise. I imagine it's always been this way, but it seems especially thorough in our day. There's this malaise where we just can't admit that we're wrong. Right? Who likes to admit that they're wrong? Raise their hand. Right? Not a one. Not a one raised their hand. Well, you guys sitting in the front, maybe you can't see. No one likes to admit they're wrong. No one likes to admit that they are a sinner. Right? We just don't like it. But we need to recognize this reality in ourselves instead of just ignoring it. Right? Because what do we say to ourselves? Right? That same refrain, right? I'm not that bad. Right? I'm okay. You know, I haven't done any of the major sins. I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed adultery. You know, I haven't done the horrible. I might tell a white lie. Get that kind of nonsense thinking. That is demonic thinking, right? To think that you are good enough to stand before God without Jesus Christ, that's demonic thinking. You're not good enough. I am not good enough. Christ is good enough. And he calls you to himself to join you to the Holy Trinity forever. Right? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Right? St. John said that. And it's the beginning of every one of our divine services here. And what God's word is showing us here is something that we need to know. We need to own our sin. We need to own it. Fess up to it and own it. Because if we don't own it, we will not confess it. And if we do not confess it, we can never, ever own the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers to us. Never. We have to own it. When we do confess that we are indeed sinners and that we can't pull ourselves up out of the depths, we can't just swim up and out of the abyss by ourselves, what that means is that we have finally clung to Christ and put our hope in the only place where help is promised to us. It means that we know Christ has come precisely to save sinners who are lost and drowning in the deep. As a physician to the sick and a shepherd to the lost and a savior to everyone who is sinking down into hell. And our brother the psalmist knows this well, right? Knows it very, very well. It is the foundation of his hope. Because look at what he says in verse 4. But with you, there is forgiveness. But with you, there is forgiveness. If there was no forgiveness with him, then we couldn't even stand. Right? We could not endure the Lord's judgment. We could not face our own shame. And we would have no excuse or escape. Condemned forever to the abyss. But with you, he says, there is forgiveness. And even now, though we be in the pit, though we be in the deep, we can still cry out to him. And he has promised that he will hear us. Right? No matter what, he will hear us. And so this great and incredible statement that we have in verse 4 leads to what in verse 5? Praise and joy. Look at it. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. And so what the psalmist is saying is that Slavery to sin persists in this life, right? We do what we don't want to do, right? We do what we hate, to use St. Paul's language in Romans, right? We do those things we don't want to do, right? Sin is such a compelling seductress, as I said earlier. And we couldn't even stand if we were judged by our own acts. But despite all of that, despite that, that is a reality to us, even right now, my soul waits for the Lord. My soul waits for Him to hear His word, because I know that with Him there is hope. Without Him there's nothing. And so we're waiting for Him. We're waiting eagerly, more eagerly than parents awaiting the birth of a child, more eagerly than children waiting for their birthday. Because we are more aware of what's coming than even the angels who watched the tomb on Easter morning. We're more aware, and we know more intimately how desperately we need His rescuing and salvation. Because it's us, sons and daughters of Adam, and not the angels, who have felt, who have tasted, who have swam in the deep. And it's us who even now cry out from them. The psalmist then turns to his fellow slaves. So who is he turning to? He's turning to us. Turns to his fellow slaves, and he proclaims this: Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plenteous redemption. So in Psalm 130, there's three things throughout the entirety of the psalm, which is rather short, that are said to be with the Lord, right? Verse 4, with the Lord there is what? Forgiveness, right? Verse 7, there is mercy and plenteous redemption that are said to be with the Lord. Now, our forefathers in the faith did not read these three things as abstractions. They read them as three different descriptions and names of one single person. Because the one who is forgiveness, the one who is mercy, the one who is plenteous redemption has a name. And it is the name that is above all names, and has the name Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the very Son of God, and our advocate before the Father. He is with the Lord, and indeed is Himself the Lord, as St. John says in the prologue of his gospel. The same one has taken our burden and suffered our punishment, and even bears those marks of His payment in His risen and ascended flesh. He has risen from the dead, ascended to the Father, in order to plead our cause before Him, to insist on the Father's judgment and pave the way for humanity to finally, finally be in the presence of Yahweh once again. Because it's He who pleads for us as our great high priest, don't you know that the Father accepts His sacrifice, full and complete? And the hellish depths that once held us, and that we're even basking in now, they have no eternal claim on us because of Christ. Justice has no more to ask. Jesus is risen from the dead. And the strong man that we hear about in the gospel, right? The strong man, that ancient dragon and serpent Satan, lays on the battlefield defeated with his head crushed by the stronger man, Jesus Christ. Hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is mercy. He is plenteous redemption. He is mercy. Right? That means that He's done more than is needed. Our cup runneth over. Right? He has done more than is required. He's paid for more sins than we have committed. The precious blood of Jesus Christ was so plentiful in its abundance as to redeem the sins of the whole world, Jews and Gentiles alike, and purge the entire globe from its defilement with a flood of mercy. Because it is, after all, not just merely human blood. It is the blood of God, who is infinite, and has taken up blood to be our redemption. And his blood would have sufficed to redeem 1,000 times 1,000 worlds. But don't you know he has given it for our world? And he has given it for you. And we are bold to pray with those who cried out for the death of Jesus and said, "Let his blood be upon us and upon our children." This is our prayer. This is the prayer of the church. And with this, we can lie down and we can sleep, whether that be for an evening until the sun rises in the morning and we hop out of bed, or it be in God's good acre to await the resurrection of all flesh. It does not matter. Because with the Lord, there is steadfast love. And because of that, with us, there is hope and there is peace. Even my brothers and sisters, from the depths. In the name of Jesus, amen.